Well, church, it's good to be back here together in this book of Matthew. And this morning, we get to dive back into this really climactic paragraph here in the middle of Matthew chapter 16. And as a reminder of what we saw here in this paragraph last time, remember, basically everything in Matthew so far about Jesus has been leading up to this. And the first half of this paragraph is mainly about Peter's confession of faith, right? Him acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And concerning that, remember what we saw, the where, the when, the what of Peter's confession of faith last time. And then we saw Jesus tell him why he had any faith, because the Father had revealed Jesus to Peter. And then we talked about how all of that applies to us and our confessions of faith in Jesus. And so all that was the first half of this paragraph, but that now does bring us into the second half of this paragraph, the second half, and really the second climactic thing that happened in history here. And concerning what that is, we talked about this very briefly a couple weeks ago, but remember, so again, so much in this book of Matthew has been leading up to this moment, to Peter's famous confession of faith. And then yes, Peter makes his confession, Jesus lets him know that it was ultimately from the Father, and all that makes sense. But then think about it. What would we then think that Jesus would talk about right after that? Right after Peter makes this first huge confession of faith, what would we think? Maybe we'd think that Jesus would then talk about how Peter now should follow him more closely. Or maybe we'd think about Jesus would tell Peter that he's saved now because of his faith. Or maybe we'd expect Jesus now to tell Peter that since he knows that, he needs to go out and tell others about him. And to be clear, all of those would have fit, because all of those are a big part of the Christian life. And yet, those are not what Jesus himself decides to talk about. Instead, what does Jesus next, in the second climactic part of this paragraph, now talk about? Well, for the first time now in this whole book of Matthew, and really for the first time we have in all of recorded history from Jesus, right after Peter's confession, Jesus decides to introduce his plan of the church. The church. And church, isn't that amazing? Even maybe a bit surprising. Because think about it, in our day and age, what we as Christians tend to do is, of course, emphasize personal faith and the importance of individually receiving Jesus and being saved. And understandably so. But what we can kind of downplay a bit, which a lot of cultures, just so you know, in the history did not do this, but we do because we so breathe the air of individualism. What we can kind of downplay is the corporate reality of what Jesus was also all about, meaning his idea of his church. Or to say all of that another way, you and I probably don't struggle with ignoring the importance of individual salvation. But we probably do kind of find it easier to ignore the important truth that Jesus did not ever plan for just individuals to believe him, follow him, and then be with him in glory. Rather, his plan always has been for those individuals to really know one another, join arms with one another, do this together. That's Jesus's plan. And the point is, that's therefore what he decides to talk about right after this first really important confession of faith. And for us, that's then basically what we'll start to talk about this morning, what Jesus says about his church and how that relates to us. And so all that's just an overview really of the second half of this paragraph. But that now leads us to talk about, well, first, exactly what specifically here in God's word we'll be going through this morning, and then also our outline as we do so. So first, as for what our passage, though, technically is here in God's word this morning, this might sound a bit crazy, but we're actually only going to be diving deep into the first part of verse 18 this morning. Only the first two-thirds, if you will. Meaning, this morning we're only going to be talking about how and why Jesus says, quote, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." That's it. Saving the second half of verse 18 through verse 20 for next week. And so that's our passage this morning, but in terms then of our outline for how we'll go through that, simply said, we'll just have two sections together. First is we'll actually just focus only on the beginning of verse 18 and what Jesus means when he talks to Peter and he says, quote, "You are Peter, and on this rock, I'll build my church." For the first section, we're just going to focus on the Peter and rock part. And let me just say right now, the reason we're going to focus on that for some time is because those are some really debated words in church history. And they matter actually for us a ton. And so first, what we'll do is consider what Jesus means when he talks about Peter and this rock and what it means for us. Which then second will lead us into what Jesus says after that. And that's how he says, quote, "And on this rock, I will build my church." And so second, then we'll talk about that important phrase, "I will build my church." And we'll see why it's actually quite amazing that Jesus said what he said and how that, of course, still matters for us today as well. And so that's basically where we're going, church. In summary, a very short passage this morning. First, going deep on Peter and this rock. And then second, focusing how Jesus tells us he will build his church. But all said, let's just dive in then to our first section together. And here, again, just focusing on what Jesus says at the very beginning of verse 18, talking about Peter and this rock. And so let's look at what Jesus says here. And to begin on this, though, let's just reread the context again, which you just heard in the scripture reading, just to remember where we are. So go all the way back to verse 13, and we'll read through the middle of verse 18 now. The Bible says this: "Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church.'" We'll stop there for now. All right, so after telling Peter that it was his Father who revealed his faith to him, Jesus' next line in verse 18 is about, quote, "And I tell you, you are Peter," which just stopping right there, that almost probably sounds funny to us, right? Because yes, that was Peter's name. But Jesus says that because remember, Peter's original name was actually Simon, and it was Jesus who named him Peter, Petros in Greek, which is very similar to the Greek word for rock, which is Petra. And so Jesus says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Or to get more of the feel for that in Greek, it's, "I tell you, you are Petros, and on this Petra I will build my church." So now let's break down what that means and how it applies to us. And again, we'll save the building of the church part for our second section. So let's get into this. And first, though, before we get into the ways that this rock phrase has been read, let me just say, as I just mentioned a few minutes ago, church, this really has been so debated and crucial in the history of the church, particularly since the Protestant Reformation. And why? Well, because understandably, during the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s plus, there were many doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church that the Protestant reformers started to see weren't in the Bible, like indulgences or purgatory, or the veneration of Mary or penance and more. And one of those doctrines was kind of the big hierarchy of the church at the time, especially with the role of the Pope. The Protestant reformers taught that that idea, that that role wasn't ever in God's word. And therefore, though, in response to that, it was the Roman Catholic thinkers who mainly started to point to this verse and Peter and this rock to defend the role of the Pope. And now on that, it is interesting. I didn't know this until this week. But actually, before the Protestant Reformation, even from many Catholic thinkers, they often didn't read this verse and see the Pope in it. And I think that's because, honestly, as we're going to talk about, getting that idea from this verse is honestly a bit of a stretch. But that said, again, the point is, ever since the Protestant reformers challenged the idea of a Pope, saying it's never in the Bible, many Roman Catholics have used this verse to defend the role of the Pope. All right, so that's some historical background. But now all that said, just to really think about what Jesus is saying here when he says, "I tell you, you are Peter and I will build my church." Let's now just consider three things that Three ways that this can be taken, three ways. And let me just say, I think that what Jesus is meaning here is actually a little bit of each of these ways, each of these ways. But the danger is when we take only one of them and we run further than Jesus clearly intended. I think that's where huge misconception and misunderstanding comes in. I know that might be confusing, but stick with me. So three ways to understand what Jesus means when he says he'll build the church on this rock, all of which have truth to them, and all of which we can't run further than God's word allows. Three ways. First is the view that Peter himself is this rock. Peter himself. And this is obviously the view that Roman Catholics hold to quite firmly. And there is a lot of truth in this. But also, as I hope to show you, they do run with it way too far than the Bible allows. And we say that because, simply said clearly, you can read it, there is a truth to the fact that this rock is Peter himself here. Since Peter, Jesus says, you are Peter Petros, and on this Petra rock, I will build my church. And so it's clear, word-wise and grammatically, that by saying this rock, Jesus is definitely talking about and to Peter here, right? In this historical setting, right after Peter just made that important confession of faith, it's clear that Jesus is saying basically, yes, Peter, you're right. And my Father revealed that to you, and on you, and on who you are, and what you just said, my church will be built. And that makes sense because, well, remember, Peter here is the first one to confess who Jesus is. And so the church, in a way, literally will be built on what happened right here in history. Plus, we all know it, Peter was uniquely a leader in the early church, and even among the original 12 disciples. He was important in preaching and in leading the early church. He even wrote New Testament books that we can read. And so we need to get this. It's true. This rock here is Jesus talking to and about Peter, and how the church will be built on him from this moment on. But that said, what we cannot do then, though, is then take that and go so far from what Jesus actually said here to saying something like Jesus was ever envisioning some idea of a pope or papal succession or anything like that. You get that? And why? Why can we not say that? Well, because first, in the New Testament, there's never this idea that Peter himself, for example, becomes the sole leader among the original disciples and apostles. Nor is there this idea that there'd be a leader one day in a church in the city of Rome who would be the main leader. It's just never in the New Testament. And moreover, second, to prove that, now just think about the early church history in Acts, because what's Acts all about? Well, you probably know it's generally just about the history of the early church, but specifically, and how God inspired Luke to write it. Basically, the first half is about Peter's ministry with people like John alongside him. But then the second half of Acts is clearly about Paul and his ministry with people like Barnabas and Luke. And so again, in God's word in the early church, there's definitely no idea that Peter is the only leader or sole leader. And then third, that's then confirmed, for example, by places like Galatians 2. When talking about the leaders in the early church, Paul is clear that Peter plus James and John were all, quote, pillars in the church. And that, yes, amazingly, Peter himself was the main apostle to the Jewish people, but then Paul was actually the main apostle to the Gentiles, to the nations like Rome. And then finally, fourth, church, the fact that the Pope just isn't in the New Testament, I think, is even more clear in the fact that when the New Testament many times talks about spiritual gifts, and especially the spiritual roles that God lovingly gave to his church, it's actually clear that being an apostle is a spiritual gift, because the original apostles back then were, and they still are, a gift from the Spirit to the church, and how they taught, they led, they wrote the New Testament books. So that was and is a big deal. And then yes, there's pastors, elders, teachers, and deacons. And then yes, Ephesians 2:20 tells us that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, not just Peter, but all the apostles and the prophets. So all that's true. But never are we told that among those apostles or elders, there'd be one main leader or one main bishop in a place like Rome. Just not at all. Nor, crazily enough, that main role would be passed on. There's just nothing like that. And so long story short, we should read here Jesus saying this and know that, yes, Peter is the rock that Jesus is talking to. Meaning, Peter in history made this first confession of faith. He was one of the original 12 disciples, and Jesus was saying that from you, on this, from this moment on, because of what you just said and because of how you'll lead, I will build my church. Amen. But there's nothing, literally nothing, in the New Testament or elsewhere we'd ever get to this idea of the Pope. That is a man-made idea and tradition, and honestly, we know that in history that was primarily an idea taken from the ancient pagan Roman religion, where the chief pagan religious leader in Rome was called the Pontifex Maximus. And in history, basically the Christians at the time took that role and took it over and made this idea of the Pope. But all that said, so that's just the first way to take this, though, simply as Peter himself. Again, though, there's a lot of truth to that. Jesus is talking to and about Peter. But there's nothing like this idea of the Pope. And finally in that, though, just one more thing to consider. Also in that church, and maybe even above all, just now think about things like how Peter was rightly rebuked by Paul when he went against the gospel in Galatians chapter 2. Consider just why and how could that happen? Well, it was because Peter, yes, was a leader. And upon him and his confession, in a way, the church was built. But apparently, Peter was not the ultimate foundation of the church, nor could he make whatever decisions he wanted, nor was he of supreme importance. Rather, Jesus and his gospel were all of that. You see that? And therefore, if and when Peter went against the gospel message, he rightly needed to be called out. And he lovingly was by Paul in Galatians 2, just like coming up in the very next passage here in Matthew. Skim your eyes. This is incredible. This is what happens right away. In the next paragraph, Peter's going to be rebuked by Jesus when he tries to stop Jesus from going to the cross. And so again, clearly, it isn't ultimately about Peter or anything like the Pope. That leads us, though, next to the second way to understand what Jesus means by this rock here. And this, like the first way, has a lot of truth to it, but also, again, we can't run with it further than God's word allows. And as for this, this is the idea that this rock that Jesus is referencing is actually the confession of faith that Peter just made. His faith confession, meaning this rock upon which the church is going to be built is the truth that Peter just confessed, that Jesus is the Christ. And now the reality is there's a lot of truth to this way as well. And why? Well, because think about what Peter just did here, right? He just made the famous confession that we talked about for a long time. And so Jesus is saying, you are Petros, and on this Petra I will build my church. And he said it in this context. And so who is Peter in that moment? What made it so that Jesus said this here and not at some other time? Well, Peter just rightly confessed who Jesus is. You get that? That's when Jesus decided to say this. And therefore, yes, when Jesus is talking about and to Peter here, he's really talking to Peter and his confession of faith. You feel that? It has to be. But that said, like with the first way, what we can't do with that then is run with it too far by, for example, saying that Jesus therefore isn't talking about Peter at all, only about what Peter just said. And honestly, that's unfortunately what happened in a lot of Protestant circles, because they were pushing so hard against this idea of the Pope, and rightly so, but then in pushing back, people started to say, well, it has nothing to do with Peter and only what he just said. But you can feel that's going too far as well, because clearly it's Peter and his confession. Right? You feel that? That's the setting. Peter is the first to confess who Jesus is. And so Jesus is saying that on Peter himself and his confession, from that moment on, the church is going to be built up. Again, not making Peter anything like a pope, but also Jesus is not denying Peter himself, right? Or other people like us who make confessions of faith. Instead, the church is going to be built upon Peter from that moment on, but also others like him who also will make confessions of faith. Which finally leads us to the third way to read this. And this is by far less talked about, but I think it deserves significant thought. And again, there's some truth to this, but we can't run with it further than the Bible allows. And for this one, so now just remember where they are. Where? From last time we were in Matthew. Because remember, so they're in Caesarea Philippi, underneath this famously dark and evil Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon, where Baal was worshipped in gross ways like child sacrifice, where Pan was worshipped with drunkenness and orgies. And Mount Hermon, where because of the literature of their day, in First Enoch, people did think, not this is necessarily true, but they did think that that was the very spot where many fallen angels originally came down from heaven to copulate with the daughters of men that they found attractive. Meaning Mount Hermon right there was what many people could have called the gates of hell, which we'll talk about more next week. So that's where they are. And that said, it very well could be that Jesus is not only saying that Peter himself is important and that his confession is crucial, but also Jesus could be saying that concerning that very mountain itself behind them, that giant rock of a mountain, that epitome of evil, that there is where he's also going to build his church. Meaning, where is Jesus going to establish his people, his church, who also, like Peter, make confessions about who Jesus is, and that Jesus is the answer? Well, right smack dab on the top of evil, conquering evil. That's where the church is going to be built. And quickly, that really does fit here, because amazingly, again, you can see it. Jesus is going to say at the end of the same sentence that the very gates of hell won't prevail against the church. Plus, amazingly, now skim your eyes to what's to come up next in Matthew 17. What's the next story about right after this long conversation? Well, amazingly, the transfiguration, which almost certainly happened on top of Mount Hermon itself. Jesus is going to display his goodness and glory on that very mountain, that rock, illustrating that he's going to conquer evil with his own goodness and glory. And so it very well could be that Jesus wanted them, and he wants us, church, also to see that this rock alludes to that evil mountain that was behind them. Again, the church, therefore, will be built by Jesus directly on top of evil, conquering evil. It's stunning. Jesus was brilliant in his use of language and how he could weave things together. So all that said, I know it's a lot, but that's just the beginning of verse 18 and really our first section. And I know that was a lot of information, and perhaps to a lot of us in here that might not seem to really matter to our lives. But for now, for us, this is a good opportunity to kind of take a second and realize that what we call theology like this, church, it does matter. Especially because, let's just be crystal clear, what we're doing here is we're trying to understand what Jesus really meant here. Our Lord, our God, our Savior and King, what is he talking about? And clearly, he views us as important. And so we should too, especially as his church, right? Trying to live out his plan he has for us. And so all that said, just quickly summing all that up and making sure we apply it to us, what's that all mean for us? Well, again, as for what it doesn't mean, let's just sum all that up now. Number one, it does not mean that we're to have anything like a pope. Since there's no trace of a pope-like role in the New Testament, that was ancient Roman religion that they adopted. It wasn't Jesus. It's not his apostles in the New Testament. Nor, number two, does it mean that people don't matter. It's only what people say. That's not true. Peter did matter. It was about him, and so do we. Nor, number three, is the rock just Mount Hermon back then. Rather, what is the rock upon which the church that we're a part of, built according to Jesus? Well, summing it up, the rock is Peter here, as the first one to confess this, as one of the main leaders of the early church. It's his confession in Jesus, just like we make confessions in Jesus. And the rock, again, points us to how the church will be built on top of conquering evil. And for you and me, just thinking about us, really, we can see, knowing all that, we can now just see that Jesus definitely knew what he was talking about. Because all that is still the case today. Because for you and me, yes, we aren't apostles or originally part of the 12 disciples, but those followers of Christ were the first ones, and the church has been built on them. And we too confess in this same Jesus, and we too still live in a Mount Hermon-like evil world around us and in our hearts, and yet it's still here that Jesus, 2,000 years later, is building his church. Which finally, on this one last thing, let's also just be clear that by using this analogy of a rock, Jesus, it seems, also wants to subtly encourage them and us, brothers and sisters, that that means that also his church really will be okay, no matter what. We're going to be okay. Because for that, now just also think about Jesus' own picture famously of building a house, right, on the sand versus a rock. From earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, it was Jesus, remember, who told us that a house built on something like sand, it's unstable and subject to being destroyed by a storm, and that eventually will fall. But that's not the case if the house is built on a rock. Meaning, that's not the case for Jesus' church. And church, here we are, confessors in Jesus, 2,000 years later, proving what he said. So that's our first section and just the beginning of this sentence from Jesus. Which next, though, does bring us into the second part and our second and final section this morning. And here, we'll now focus on how Jesus says, you can see it for yourself in verse 18 again, quote, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." I will build my church. And I know this is a good example of something that I'm sure all of us have probably heard before. Plus, we may think that we, of course, understand what Jesus is saying. But the truth is, brothers and sisters, it's quite interesting when you think about it, even amazing, that Jesus said this and here. And why? Well, so to think this up, to set this up, remember, this is the first time now in all of recorded history that we have Jesus using this word that we translate in English as church. And it's significant that he did so here because, well, obviously in the rest of the New Testament, this idea of Jesus' church becomes central. And yet again, this is the first time he uses it, the first time actually in the whole New Testament. And specifically, as we'll see, as for what Jesus chooses to say and why, I think it's really intentional and brilliant. And for us, really then understanding him is going to help us avoid error and misunderstanding that often churches have fallen into, errors and misunderstandings. And so again, Jesus says, "I will build my church." And now to understand why he says that, what he means, let's just break that down into the three clear parts of it, three parts which each one applies to us. Part number one is most fundamentally, let's now focus on that word church itself. Church. And I know that comes up at the end of this phrase, but we need to start there because this is the most important probably for understanding what Jesus is saying. Because what does Jesus mean by church? Why would he use this word which in Greek you might know as ekklesia? Well, before we answer that, think of the main ways that we, meaning us or other Christian organizations or believers, think of how we think of this word church usually when we hear it in English. And honestly, again, we should think of both how Protestants and Roman Catholics have taken this word, since this passage is such an important passage for understanding Jesus' church. And so again, what do we or others just hear church as? Well, consider, in evangelical and Protestant circles, we probably mainly think of church as, number one, the Sunday worship service, right? We probably hear the word and just think of this as church. Or number two, we can think of the building that we meet in, right? We often call this building church. But then on the other hand, for those who are more Roman Catholic tradition, when they hear church, and to be clear, other denominations are like this, this is probably the most clear in Roman Catholic theology. When they hear Jesus' church, they mainly think of an institution, right? A hierarchical, historical organization, institution, church more with a capital C, if you will. And so all of that is what we usually think of. And yet, here's what's amazing. And this is incredible. Jesus could have chosen a word here that, number one, talked about a worship service. They had those back then in the Old Testament, but this Greek word church does not technically mean a worship service. Or, number two, Jesus could have chosen a word that talked about the place where his people would worship him, the building, like the word temple. But church doesn't mean that. It is not a synonym for temple. Even though that really would have made sense when he says that he builds it. That doesn't mean temple. Or finally, and so importantly, especially here, think of this. Jesus could have chosen a word that was mainly about him starting a new institution or organization in his name. Right? Like the Roman Catholics mainly think of church, again, with a capital C. But again, Jesus does not choose a Greek word that talks about an institution. And so seriously, none of those are what is in this Greek idea of ekklesia, church. Rather, what does Jesus brilliantly and intentionally say that he'll build? Well, his gathered people. That's it. His people who gather together. Really, his gathered people. Because yes, just so you know, the Greek word ekklesia originally comes from the word ek, meaning out of, and then kaleo, meaning called out. Because a long time ago, even before Jesus's day, the idea in this word way back was that people left somewhere, they were called out of something, and they gathered together. But in Jesus's day, this word ekklesia more just generally meant people gathered. That's it. Not necessarily gathered for a specific worship service or in a specific place. It's about the people being together. And so let's just take a second, really let that sink in. That is incredible, because that means, so Peter confesses Jesus is the Christ for the first time by the Father's enablement. And Jesus says, on this rock of Peter, confessing in the midst of either evil and others like him, Jesus is going to build. And yet what's he going to build? Not services, not buildings, not an institution, but people. People who he knows will get together. That's Jesus's plan. And furthermore, notice specifically what Jesus is talking about is a singular, massive group of people together. I will build my church, singular. And this, therefore, is Jesus talking about what we now call the universal church, meaning all of Jesus's people who have ever believed in him. And we will all get together in glory. Let's realize that. We will gather together. We're going to talk about that at the end of this morning. And so he's talking about building all of his believers here who united in him, who will gather together. But also, what's then fascinating as the New Testament goes on, and as Jesus himself, the next time we'll use this word in Matthew 18, because this word means people gathered together, what happens? Well, people start to do this in towns, in cities, in local churches. And very importantly, each one of those churches in the New Testament is called its own church, not a part of some big C capital church, but each is its own church, its own gathering of people who confess in and follow Jesus together. Which finally on that, just so you know, this idea of Jesus having his people, his church, actually fits very well. People would have known this with the Old Testament expectations of the Messiah back then. And that's most likely why Jesus says it here after Peter just confessed Jesus to be the Messiah, the Christ. Because in the Old Testament, it was clear not only would the Messiah come and deliver and save, but he'd have his people who he would lead and who would follow him. And so that's what Jesus means when he talks about his church. He's gathered people, which ends this phrase. And quickly on that, for us, let's just realize that is a big deal. That's a big deal, because that alone should reorient us a bit and help us really understand then, well, number one, what Jesus Christ envisioned would happen after his death and resurrection. And then number two, your and my part in it. Because again, number one, that really does mean that when Jesus foresaw the gospel growing, like leaven, remember, and other individuals believing in him, he didn't envision one massive institution. He didn't use an institution word here. Nor did he just imagine his people like you and me going to a worship service every once in a while. Nor is it mainly about any building. The Old Testament was actually about the building, because the temple was where God dwelt. But that's not true anymore. You know it. The temple curtain was torn. And so those are not Jesus's plan. Instead, he knew that there'd be more people who would also come to know him than they'd get together and follow him together. And church, that's obviously where this applies to me and you, right? Especially as we're in a local church together this morning, because that means that what we're a part of, according to Jesus, isn't here just to be a Sunday service, nor is it just to be going to a building, nor is it building some institution. Rather, each of our parts here is being one of those people, right? One of those confessors in Jesus who does our following of Jesus with other people. We trust and love and follow Jesus together. I will build that, is what Jesus says. So that's the word church, which next says for part number two now in this, I will build my church phrase, and much more quickly, does lead us to consider how Jesus uses the verb build here. Build. And maybe you've never really thought about that, because that's unique though, because the verb that we might expect that would fit most with the noun ekklesia, meaning people gathered, would probably be something more like, I will call my church, meaning I'll call the people to get together, or I will facilitate my church or form my church. But instead of that, Jesus does use the word build. And why? Well, not because he's now making this some big institution or building. Again, the word church itself can't mean those things. Rather, church is just people gathered. Rather, simply said, by now using build, it seems that now Jesus is picturing these people gathering and it happening more and more and more. Jesus is envisioning this so-called massive gathering of his growing and growing and being built up higher and higher, if you will. Which then, though, as for the third and final part of this phrase, I will build my church. And this is perhaps the easiest to understand, but it's the one we struggle most to apply, is how you know it. Jesus also says in this phrase, quote, I will build my church. And now, that's quite important, and that matters a lot for us, because that shows us right there, brothers and sisters, that Jesus tells us with crystal clarity that his people gathered, which will grow and be built first, they belong to him. It's, quote, my church. And second, he's also really clear, I will build it. And again, we know it. That's easy to understand, right? It makes sense. Of course, Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. It's his church, his people. And yet, guess what? What so often happens in churches, and this happens with the big C capital organizations like the Roman Catholic Church, but also this happens all the time in Protestant churches, and maybe even most in a lot of more non-denominational type churches these days. What often happens is basically we can know that Jesus says he will build his church, but then practically we can fall into believing basically the very opposite of those two things. And this happens so subtly, the very opposite, because first, think about it. It is so tempting to believe that this gathering of people, well, yes, we know it belongs to Jesus, but then we can slowly start to think that really belongs to us as the people. And that can happen, for example, because people start to think that the church is about who we are, since we're the people, after all, we're the church. Or we can think it's about what we've done, or our history, or how we've reached people. Or we can especially think that our church is about some larger organization if we're a part of that, or about things like the pastor or our ministries or anything like that. But man, we need to remember it is always Jesus's church. He's clear, I will build my church, meaning the group of people is always his and therefore is always not about themselves, but about him. So first, we can be tempted with that. But then second, we can be also be tempted to think, sure, it's your church, obviously, Jesus, but we must build it. We must build it. And again, we can see that on the one hand in Roman Catholic history and how they viewed their institution over the years and all the politics in it and even the conquests. But also, again, we often see this in Protestant churches, and I'd say especially in the last 50 years or so in the evangelical world, with all of this talk of building the kingdom, which is a phrase that's never found in the Bible, and especially with all of this talk of church size and growth. The idea subtly is, over and over, we build the church. But I think that's why Jesus also emphasizes this. No, no, no. He builds it. And he even adds technically that we don't need to worry about it because he actually promises, I will build it. In other words, yes, absolutely, there is a sense in which we, of course, should try to grow in depth in knowing Jesus more and in width in trying to reach people for Jesus. And quickly, so I want you to know, those are actually the two main things I pray most for us just broadly as a church here at ECC. I encourage you to do the same. Pray for our depth that we know Jesus and one another more, and pray for a width so that we reach the world for Jesus and the glory of God. So amen, that's true. But also, as we think and kind of pray that way, we do need to be careful to know that Jesus has his universal gathering of people, that he knows each of his people by name, and that he's building his church and churches. It's him, not us. And honestly, again, that can be a huge challenge if we put so much stock in ourselves or our church or the time we're in or who we uniquely are or what we can do. But church, let's also quickly realize that's a massive encouragement. It's a massive encouragement because that means we can realize we have mainly been swept up into something so much bigger than us. We're not here to build the kingdom of God. We're not here mainly to see how awesome we can be, even how awesome we can be for Jesus. Rather, we're here as confessors in Jesus, who, yes, want to grow deeper together, yes, want to reach his world, but in the end, we get to be built. We're not primarily builders, but built. You feel that? Meaning our individual privilege and our corporate privilege is to be built by this same Jesus. All because he has in the past, and he still is today, and he will continue to build his church. And so that's our passage, church, or really that's our one half sentence here from Jesus. And again, I know that was a lot of information, just covering a little bit here in God's word. But now finally, as we close, just to try to make that mean a little bit more or to come at it another way. And especially because this week is Thanksgiving. And so to make this something that we're hopefully more thankful for, let's just finally now look at all of this from one more angle, one final angle. Because I know, right, we all have a lot going on in our lives. And in many ways, a lot of what we've talked about this morning might not seem to matter that much to you. And so you might be thinking, well, what does all this technical stuff about this rock and building his church really have to do with me? And why should I be thankful for this? And well, now as we close, here's, I think, a beautiful and hopeful way to think about it. And for this, we're now going to bring in another New Testament writer, the Apostle John, who, interestingly enough, was also there for Peter's confession of faith, as he was one of the original 12 disciples. And for this, we'll bring in something that John wrote and saw revealed to by Jesus himself in the book of Revelation. I want to read this to close because this is really what the future holds for all of us who know Jesus. And this has always been where Jesus building his church is going. And therefore, this is a massive thing to look forward to and to even be thankful for. And what is it? Well, it's if you trust and love Jesus, it's knowing that no matter what you're going through, Jesus really does love you. He knows you. He knows that you love and trust him, even imperfectly. He's got you. And that this church gathering that we're about to read about in Revelation 7, this truly is our future. So hear this and believe this. This is from Revelation 7 about what we're really a part of as part of the church. Quote, the Bible says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' These are the ones who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Brothers and sisters, that's the gathering of people that Jesus is building. That's our future. That's what this little local church is only a taste of. And securely being part of that massive gathering, that being our future, is something to keep in mind and be so thankful for. And we get it all just because Jesus accomplished the gospel for us. And he said, "I will build my church." Amen. Amen. Let's pray.